In the book of Genesis, we read about how God made everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He made light. He divided light from darkness, called the light day, the darkness he called night. He made a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters. He called the dry land earth, and he said, let the earth bring forth grass, and on it went. He made lights in the firmament. He made the stars. He divided the day from the night, and he said, let these be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And then he made two great lights, the greater light, which would be the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, which would be the moon. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He did all these things. And for several days, creative days, which could be millions of years, for several days, God made things. And then when we get to verse number 26, we find out really why he was doing all this. He made all these things. Made the whales, made the oceans, made all the things that we look upon that are still there, that have been there ever since. In the sky late at night we look up. He made all these things because he was getting ready to make man. That was the whole... God knew where he was going with this. Not everybody knows where they're going when they start out to do something, but God did. He knew what he was set out to do. He had a goal in mind, and he needed an earth, and he needed sun, and he needed grass, he needed animals, he needed all these things. He needed places for us to be able to fish, and he needed food for us to be able to eat. So he took care of everything we would need before he made us. Amen. In one of the scriptures, Jesus said, you know, you already have what you're asking for. He knows, in so many words, he says, he knows before you ask what you need. And he has supplied our needs according to his riches and glory. He will supply our needs. We're reminded over and over that what God was, he is, what he is, he shall continue to be. So if he ever did look ahead for perhaps millions of years, or even maybe even tens of millions or billions of years, who knows? And he had one goal in mind, and he did whatever it takes to reach that goal. And if he does not change, he's still doing that. Praise God. He's still knowing where he's going. And he knows why he's doing what he's doing. And God's a whole lot bigger than we can realize. So we get caught up in our little world sometimes wondering why things are going like they're going. But we don't see the big picture. It took earthquakes. It took storms. It took... certain amounts of change, climate change. It took a lot of experience, even after he made man, for man to become what we are. And no two of us are alike, but we have come a long ways, baby. You may be seated. I asked Brother Joe to look up a scripture found in James. He found it in the book of James. And I want to read that. Book of James. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then James. 4th chapter. Amen. But you too. I'm going to go to cleaners next week. All right. Said that last year, didn't I? All right. But in chapter 4 in the book of James, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. That's kind of a nice way of saying you don't do things right. We don't always do everything right, do we? Now, let's look at what God did. He made all this stuff so he could make us, because we would be special. And what are we? We're people that we do what we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we should. We remember things that we should forget, and we forget things that we should remember. We eat things we shouldn't eat, and we don't eat what we should. We think things we shouldn't think, and we don't think the things we should think. We believe things we shouldn't believe, and we don't believe the things we should believe. Can you think of anything else that we, the special creatures of God, do or don't do? We go where we shouldn't go, and we don't go where we should go. We are what we shouldn't be, and we're not what we should be. I'm talking generally speaking of the human race, but yet the scripture teaches us that God loves us anyhow. He loves us anyhow. And he's the most tolerant thing, if you can call him a thing. You know, I mean, one of the scriptures calls God a thing. It says that holy thing within you, referring to the Holy Spirit, which is God. He is the most tolerant existence that there is on the face of creation. I mean, people out in California, you know, are marching on the streets carrying signs, and other people are not tolerant and not understanding, they think. Some have voted one way, some have voted another, and I'm not here to stand for a cause either way. I have my own feelings about it all, but that's not the issue tonight. I'm just saying that people tend to be intolerant of one another. We don't always do things right either, do we? We say what we shouldn't say, and we don't say what we should sometimes. We act like we shouldn't act, and we don't act like we should. We're people. But God has mercy on people. Blessed be his name. His mercy endures forever. That word endures. The more we think about how we are, the more that word endure seems to stand out to me. Because it's not, I'm not the only one that's like this, I don't think. I mean, I'm not just talking about myself, am I? Any of you ever had an experience of going where you shouldn't go and not going where you should? Doing what you shouldn't do and doing what you know, and not doing what you should do? You ever had that experience? Saying what you didn't mean to say? I've even heard people say, you know I shouldn't say what I'm going to say right now. And then they go ahead and say it. Or, you know, I know I shouldn't do what I'm about to do, but I'm going to do this. That's people. But God is not like us. He does what he should do. He is what he should be. He goes where he should go. And he never does it the wrong way. But he, in his wisdom, wanted us to be like we are, or he wouldn't have made us this way. All of us. And he evidently has a lot of interest in being tolerant and nice and loving and kind to the worst of us. Because he could zap us if he wanted to. He just like that. He created everything. He could get rid of everything if he wanted to. I really don't think it took him millions or billions of years to make a lot of things, but the things that he made may have taken millions of years to develop. You know, a lot of religious people, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, get all bent out of shape over the word evolution, and they think, "Oh, that's right, patience." Amen. I'm so glad you're here. Amen. But we get all bent out of shape sometimes because they think they shouldn't be teaching evolution. But you know, evolution is simply things evolving and changing over a period of time. And I notice in the Word of God, after He made all these things, which it takes a long time for trees to grow. It takes a long time for a planet to cool off or to dry out or for waters to settle down and for land to appear. These things take some time. It takes time for glaciers to form, for birds to be flying and trees to be swaying in the breeze. Amen. And it takes time. These things take time. But over a period of however long it took, the animals, everything that God put together, He finally got everything where He wanted it, and then He said, "Let us make man." You know, and that scripture alone tells me there is some merit in evolution, possibly, because God didn't have anybody else talk to about this. Let us make man. He made all the stuff, and then He said, "Let us make man." He made the tadpoles, He made the frogs, He made the kangaroos, He made the dinosaurs, He made the little bugs, the flies, He made everything that is. That's right. And He said, "Let us make man." And here we are. We should really feel special. But you know, we do everything opposite of God. He made everything because He's so good at what He does. And then we look at what all we are, and we're so bad at what we do, we wonder why He would even want us. But He does. He does. He wants us. It's good to feel wanted. Do you feel wanted tonight? You are wanted. You are loved. You are needed. God wants you. And even in coming to God, there is an evolution process. We come from a world of darkness. And God has, in His creation, painted a picture on the canvas of all His creation of who we are and what we're all about. They tell me that everything that you can find, all the minerals that are in the earth, can be found in a human body. Even gold is part of it. You got gold and you might not have known you had. But all the things that are out there can be found somewhere in your body. Yet, when you turn to dust, they can't find much that's very valuable there. But you can go out on the ground and just scoop up some dust and you may not find a whole lot that's valuable. But I'll tell you something you couldn't do. You couldn't make that dust that you scooped up. Do you know anybody today that knows how to make dirt? You know how to make dirt? But I love you too. But God created. Yeah, but let me talk right now, okay? I know you are, and I love you. But God made the dirt. Nobody else could do that. But when we go around, we see dirt on us, we want to take a shower, take a bath, you know, or get it off because I've heard one person say to another person, "Well, that person's not worth the dirt under your fingernails," you know. And people are so easy to say things that are unkind about each other. But God wants us to be who we are and what we are. But over a period of time, we found that in a human being's life, there comes a time when darkness and light has to be separated from each other. You know, in the growth process, you see light. You see light as it appears. You know it's there. But there comes a time when you have to choose light or darkness. And in doing so, we have instructions in the Word of God that we should walk in the light, that we should choose light, that we should dwell in light, that we should look toward the light. And the word says that there's, you know, in the last days, men will be lovers of darkness more than lovers of God. That's not what God wants, but that's what we are. We should be loving, you know, the light, but we love the darkness. I'm talking about the human being in general. We should be loving God, but we love everything else but God. But yet, God must love us all because we're all still able to live and breathe and have our being regardless of what we do. Because He still knows where He's going with every human being. I don't care how lost a person may seem, nobody's really totally lost. Because God knows where you are. And He knows how to get to you. He knows how to pick you up. He knows how to change you to what He wants you to be. He knows how to make you to become. Even if it takes a period of time on our part, He knows how to get us there. He's able to do it instantly, but for many of us it takes a while. But God is always able to go from the beginning to the end. And He reminds us over and over, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm that which was, is, and is to come. He gives us faith to come to Him, and then He uses our faith to get to Him. Then He gives us more faith so we can make it all the way and we get to the end. He says, well done, my child. We talk about these wonderful things that we enjoy. We get blessed because we got a raise on the job, somebody did, maybe some time ago. Or we get a new car, which you might be, you know, you need to thank the Lord that you were able to do that sometime in history, because that might all be history in a few days. But I guess it was yesterday. Was it yesterday? The big automakers, you know, General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, they all, you know, went to Washington, D.C., the top guys, and spent $20,000 to fly from just a little ways across the country in a jet to beg for some money. A $30 million jet, you know. But, you know, even that part, I don't really, myself, they are CEOs, you know. They are, we were in, you know, we all drive our cars and everybody's thankful to have a vehicle and they're out here. People have jobs all over the country. Somebody has to be there in a leadership position, and they get paid, and they should. And if everything's going as it should, you know, then nobody says anything. But all of a sudden, when everything starts to collapse around us, then they're the blame. It's all their fault. You know, that's what people think, because we're not kind to each other. When we should be kind, we're not kind. And when we should be loving and forgiving, sometimes we're hateful. And, you know, I noticed one of the senators just a few days ago got in trouble because he did something he shouldn't do. It wasn't all that big a deal to me, but it was a law. Sometimes we have laws that we have to enforce that really aren't all that good of laws. And in his case, he's been a good senator for years and years. But after being convicted of federal felonies, he still ran for Senate again, and he almost won. But somebody beat him. But when he was about to win, the talk was in the Senate, we're going to have to expel him. If he, you know, we can't allow him to stay senator. But since he didn't win, all they could do was praise him all day long. How wonderful he was. That's human. And God loves us, this kind of stuff. I mean, I don't think He loves the stuff, but we're capable of that. I've seen people love each other for years. I'm talking about relationships as far as like a group of people in a church setting. I'm preaching. Be quiet while I'm talking. I love you, but don't do that anymore. You heard me, Brother Mike? He does it again. Okay. When we should be tolerant of each other, we're not. And I've seen so many times relationships where people love somebody like a pastor. And I can think of several instances. But if he messes up one time, they're out to get him. Now, and I'm thinking of several instances. I'm just using this for an illustration. But yet, they're all guilty of doing what they found out he did. Maybe a word that slipped. Or something that, a place where he went that he shouldn't have gone. But yet, they've all done that over and over, but he shouldn't have done it. But yet, he's visited their sick, buried their dead, married their, performed their weddings, been kind, been there when nobody else would be there, been their friend through the years, but all of a sudden disappoints somebody a little bit, and then they get on the phone, talk to each other, next thing you know, he's no good. We don't want him anymore. But when he dies, everybody shows up. How wonderful he was. We loved him. Oh, I remember when I was down and out and he came to visit me when I didn't have a friend. But just a few days ago, they were saying, he's no good. And God sees all this, but yet he loves us. He saw the earth when it was churning and boiling and chaotic and things were just out of shape and everything was unlivable. It was uninhabitable. There's no way that man could be here. But he kept on working at what he was doing because he knew it's going to settle down after a while. And so he didn't destroy his earth and his moon and his stars just because they hadn't made it yet. Because he knew who he was, where he was going, what kind of power he possessed. And he knew he could see it through. Same way with you. No matter where we're coming from, God can see you through. No matter what you're involved in, God can see you through. Hallelujah. He takes that which is blind and he opens the eyes so we can see. Takes that which cannot hear and he opens the ears so we can hear. He takes that which is not alive and he makes it alive. He takes that which is hurting and he heals it. He takes that which is broken and he binds it. That's our God. I'm talking about our God tonight. Our God. Hallelujah. 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 And the fact that he was willing to come all the way down to our level. Hush. To our level. Hey folks, I'm not unkind out there. But there's a bunch of devils loose in here tonight, but I want everybody to stay if you can, okay? Because I got a good message here, and I want y'all to hear this. And ain't no devil wanting it to be heard, but it's going to be heard. I'm trying to tell you that we got a great big God. And you people on the internet, I can't hear you, but some of you probably screaming and shaking and talking too, but I'm talking to you. We got a great big God who's tolerant of all kinds of people in the world. God loves Christians. All right, take him out, Brother Mike. That's enough of that. I'm trying to speak, and you're just interrupting too much. I love you, but you can't stay tonight. You need to come back when you're not drinking. Out. Hallelujah. Come back when you're not drinking. You're a lot better when you're not drinking. God loves you, and I'm being tolerant. Amen. But you're not hearing me. Praise God. Amen. Come back when you're sober. One time when you're sober, you'll get the Holy Ghost. He'll be back. He came here to thank the Lord tonight, and we thank the Lord together for a prayer that was answered. And I'm glad he came. I don't care who you are. You don't interrupt me while I'm preaching over three times. Unless you just want to say amen. Hallelujah. Or hallelujah. Because I'm telling you something now. We serve a great, big, wonderful God. Hallelujah. He knows we're not what we should be. In fact, the Word of God refers to us as worms. How would you feel if somebody called you a worm? You ever been called a worm before? You ever been called a snake? I've been called worse than that. In that book of James I was reading, it says that God made all these things, and he talked about, I mean, after all these things that I'm speaking about, then he talked about some little things. We go back to the third verse, and he talks about, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. He's talking about this creature called man, that God has given us that kind of ability to use a little bit of a touch, a movement, a little command, just a little tug to the right or to the left, or just a little touch against the neck. We have words that we can say that animals finally pick up on it after a little training or repetition. They know what we mean. And although they may not be able to speak back to us, they can hear what we're saying. And they may not understand English language, but they know giddy up means something. Whoa means something. Kitty, kitty, kitty means something. nice boy means something. Because you start saying that to some dogs and tails start wagging. They know it's nice. So we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. But you know that horse has the power to hurt you. But there's something that God has given man because we're special. He made the animals before he made us, but he made us to have power over the animals. And it doesn't take a whole lot of power when we do things right. Behold also the ships which, though they may be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Driven of fierce winds. Ships, big ships. The winds blow them around. Yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever that governor listeth. Even so, the tongue. Everybody say the tongue. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little tongue, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. You know, there's a lot of different interpretations. But I read that right there, and I just thought about, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I thought about people speaking in tongues. And the tongue is a fire. I know that's taken a little out of context probably, but God takes that which has been a fire for iniquity, and he sets it on fire for good. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Amen. Every kind of beast and birds and serpents and other things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No wonder people get mad when you stick your tongue out at them. You're supposed to laugh. Therewith, bless we God. Listen to this. We use that unruly, evil, full of deadly poison tongue to bless God, even the Father. And therewith, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Comes back to, we do things we shouldn't do. and we don't do the things we should do. We say the things we shouldn't say, and we don't say the things we should say. Does the fountain send forth the same place from at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Have you ever noticed that? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, what are we talking about here? Let's read it again. Bitter envying and strife. If that's in our hearts, that kind of stuff comes not from above, but it's earthly, sensual. Have you ever noticed that these things that we do that we shouldn't do and so forth are caused by what we see with our eyes, feel with our feelings, the senses, sensual. We need these things. I mean, we need to be able to see with our eyes. We need to be able to hear with our ears. We need to be able to smell with our nose, feel with our fingers. We need all that. How many of you are glad that we can see and smell and hear and, you know, all that stuff?
Yes,
feel? I'm glad we can, you know. But there comes a point in the work of God where some things are better than feeling, seeing, hearing, smelling, the natural things. In fact, if we are being led by that which we feel or see or hear or taste, if we're being led by these things, we might need to take another look at where we're going, because we may not be going the right direction. Like Paul said, we look on things which are not seen. Thank you, Jesus. We go after things that are not felt. That's the people of God I'm talking about. We listen to things that are not heard, because we get into an area here serving God where He deals from the unseen realm. He deals with us as mortals who we still are affected by seeing and feeling and hearing and all these things, which we're persuaded by these things so many times. That's why we have such a struggle between flesh and spirit. But God, being unseen, wants us to trust Him even if He's unfelt and unheard. In other words, in the driest moment of your life, He wants you to worship Him. When it seems like He's not there, keep making progress, because He is there. If you have nothing else to trust in, His Word is forever settled in heaven. When you're emotionally drained and you don't seem like you have a reason to go on, His Word is forever settled in heaven. When you're nervous and down and have the blues and you don't know what to do, His Word is forever settled in heaven. When Jesus came on the scene, He was the fulfillment of His own command. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created He man. Praise God. The only way a man can be created in the image of God is for man to be perfect. Hallelujah. But God made it so that we could be perfect. We had to have a Jesus for this to happen. We had to have a Savior for this to happen. There's no man on the face of the earth. In fact, the Word even says, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short But God never sinned. None of us can boast about being perfect, except He did something. He took away our sins at Calvary. For whosoever will. You know, a lot of people don't understand that there's your will involved here. Your willingness to follow Him. Your willingness to trust Him. Your willingness to believe Him. Your willingness to listen for Him in a way that you don't have to hear audible sounds. You listen. Your willingness to look for Him, but yet you don't have to see Him with your eyes. Your willingness to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, even if He's not doing anything that you can see or hear or feel. I've seen people in my life dance all over the church on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday and the Saturday night before. And you would think when they're doing that dancing and praising, shouting, and tears are flowing and they're so emotional and they're just really into this thing, you would think, now that is a spiritual being if there ever was one. My, that person's on fire for God. While in the same congregation, I've seen some sitting there while that one's doing all the running, the shouting, the jumping, the dancing. Other just sitting there kind of quietly saying, amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory. But 10 years later, they're still there. I'm not promoting quietness. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't jump and shout. In fact, I prefer that we do. Hallelujah. But jumping and shouting is not a sure sign that you're what you should be. And it's not a guarantee that you're going to make it to heaven. And feeling goosebumps running up and down your back is not necessarily a sign that you've got what it takes. Hallelujah. And feeling so good is not necessarily a sign that things are going so well. It's easy to feel good in church if you want to be a Christian someday somhow. It's easy to feel good because we get here, we find hope here. We get away from here and we get influenced again. Because if we don't grab a hold of this faith that's been delivered to us, this unseen, untangible, that's something that you can't put your hand on, you can't see it with your eyes. You just trust. I mean, most of the world, the majority of the world, we are the minority, you know. The majority of the beings of earth believe that people like us are crazy because we have no visible proof in their way of looking at it that there's even a God. We have nothing that we can put our hand on to say, look, there it is. Unless you maybe go to a Catholic church, they might have some little things that you can touch or look up to, some statues, but that's not God. So to try to explain this to ears that have to hear sound and to try to show it to eyes that have to see substance, and try to make it convincing to a person that has to have some tangible way of grabbing a hold before they can believe, it's a challenge that's not even worth trying because you can't get through. There's a lot behind that word that says God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. That's kind of an easy way for God to say to us, you might as well just preach to the believers because the unbelievers aren't going to hear you. Now, He's not saying don't preach to them. But yet, let me make a statement that might be a little difficult for some to receive. Unbelievers can't be saved. A person that does not believe cannot be saved. Never, there's never been a person on the face of the earth that was saved from sin while in a state of being an unbeliever. And I'm not just talking about just believing any old thing. We're talking about believing the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Not believing a lie, but believing the truth. People that do not believe the truth are not set free. Unbelievers can't be saved. So what should we do with all the unbelievers? Abort them? Send them on out to the cemetery, start digging a hole and say, "You're next." Unbelievers, because they can't be saved. And most people on the face of the earth are unbelievers. But what we should do is what God does. Be tolerant. Because they're all material. And all God has to do to save somebody is make a believer out of them. So sometimes when we can't get through with that which they can't see or feel, or they can't touch it, or they can't really hear it, give them something they can see, something they can touch, something they can feel. Because even unbelievers have a feeling of emotion even when somebody does something nice for somebody. You ever notice a lump gets in your throat when you see people trying to do beyond the ordinary to help other people? Even if they're not Christians, they don't go to church, they're not even church-minded, they don't necessarily believe in God, but they're compassionate, kind, they see a need, and they do whatever they can to help fellow man. Even people serving God sometimes have tears well up in our eyes. Because that touches us. It makes us happy. But it also does the same for unbelievers. Feeding the hungry. About 20,000 kids in some of these countries die every day. Starvation. No food. No food. Can you imagine that? When you think of 20,000 children dying daily. I'm talking about 20,000 died yesterday because they starved to death. 20,000 died today because they starved to death. These are true statistics. 20,000 kids will starve tomorrow. No food. And then in the middle of all that, you see somebody that wants to make a difference. I broke down and cried when I saw the effort of a little girl that wanted to do something about the poor people in Africa who were having a battle with malaria, mosquitoes. And this little elementary school child formed with the help of her mother, because it was the child's idea, an organization sending mosquito nets to Africa. And it has caught on, it's become a big thing. Now people all over the country are sending something to help them to keep the mosquitoes out. Something as simple as that. But when I listened to a little girl talk about how it hurt her to see these children and see them dying, how it touched her, and she just felt like something had to be done. There wasn't much she could do, but she found out that if they could get a net to put around their little hut, you know, or something that they could cover themselves and protect themselves during the night, it could make a difference. And so she dedicated her young life to just do it. And that touched me. Not only me, but it touched thousands of people. And there's a time when this little girl's effort brought together Muslims, Christians, atheists, murderers, thugs, rapists, because no matter how bad a person is, there are just some good things that will touch that person. And God knows all this. And so when Jesus came, he didn't go around saying, okay, I made everything. I'm great. You see that sun up there? I made it. Those stars, I flung them out in space. No. He walked into the multitude and found them hungry. And so he fed them. Not only did he feed them, but he ate with them. He saw their needs and things that were happening in their lives that made them unhappy. And he didn't write a long list of do's and don'ts and say, you sign here and fill in all the blanks, and if you deserve my help, you'll get it. But he had compassion on them all. And as a result of it, multitudes followed him. What were they following? Why were they following? It was because they could see things, hear things. But you know, even after all this, when he really did something that was supernatural, they all got divided over because a lot of them couldn't believe that. No matter how much he feeds me, no matter how much he heals me, nah, this is going too far. You know. Now tell us, blind man, how did you get your sight? Why can you see? It was Jesus. No, no, we don't want to hear that. Nobody can forgive sin but God, but Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, to the man that was healed of the palsy. And the people were divided over that, yet many of them gave God the glory, saying, we've never seen it like this. We've never seen it on this fashion. What am I saying? Where am I going with all this? I'm just telling you. Don't write the unbelievers off. While we're seeking out believers that need to be saved and we're trying to get the point across to them, there are a whole lot of unbelievers that need to become believers so they can be saved too. Saul was an unbeliever, but he wrote a major part of the New Testament. And again, I say, there's never been an unbeliever that ever got saved, including Saul. Because when he got saved, he was a believer. Hallelujah. God doesn't save anybody in their unbelief. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I'm almost through. I'm just simply trying to say that, look, tolerance. All these things happening through the years. Noah, we talk about Noah. We talk about him in Kids Praise Club. We rejoice about how wonderful it was he was able to build that boat. But really, he was a dirty old man. You read about his life. After God did all the great stuff for him, we don't usually talk about the other stuff in the Kids Praise Club. But if that's what, if Noah found grace in the eyes of God, if that's the best God had before the flood, God was hurting for somebody to work with. Let's thank the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Solomon, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. And the Lord blessed the man with wisdom and gave him words, and he wrote these words, and they've been a blessing for centuries and for ages. And yet, he was the wisest man in the world. Stupid. He should have asked God to heal him of stupidity. No cure for stupid. But God can take the most stupid person and give him wisdom. God can take the deepest dark sinner and change him and give him the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's what, you know, we get the Holy Ghost, we got wisdom. But some people get that and they're still stupid. And then, you know, and when the world talks about the church, who do they talk about? Those of you? I never hear anybody ask me, how's Brother Joe and Sister Carolyn doing? I never had anybody ask me that. They ask me, how's Calvin? How's Bobby? How's Tim? Whatever happened to Jamie? I never hear anybody say, how's Brother Mike? Brother Dana? They don't say that. Where's your daughter? Your daughter? Where's your daughter? Where's Melody? I hear that over and over. Mm-hmm. They want to find fault. They want to find justification. They want to find something that shows them, you know, that y'all aren't real. They want to see somebody. We had people in the revival that we almost had coming in here shouting, dancing, testifying, and going right out the door and dealing in drugs. Same people standing right here testifying, I love Jesus. Even going out and inviting people to church, bringing them to church, then going after church and having drugs with them. Quite a witness we've got going here. When I was... smoke with them. In fact, one of them told me, he said, Brother so-and-so told me not to tell you, but he was out there smoking in the park. I told him I wouldn't tell you, and I said, then you lied to me, didn't you? Or you lied to him, didn't you? Well, yeah, I guess I did. You know, and so you know, I don't know what he expected me to do when he was riding in my car and said, you know, Brother so-and-so was out there smoking in the park, and I don't think I should be telling you this. Because I told him I wouldn't tell you that he was out there smoking, but he was out there smoking. And what really got my goat was a few days later, that other brother came to me and told me that he found him smoking. And they both went to jail not too long after that for stuff worse than smoking. You know, and so just tonight, a conversation while Brother Bradley's testifying, a drunk man puts his arms on my shoulder and says, how's Brother Tim? He didn't ask me how you are. How's Brother Tim? He knows how Brother Tim is. Brother Tim's just like him. He wants to feel this. Yeah, he called me and told me this story. There's something about seeing one of us like one of them. It just soothes the pain. And I believe that young man that was here, like I told him, I want him to come back sober. He called me when he's sober. I've seen him when he's sober. Honest to goodness, that guy is a pretty decent character when he's not drunk. And I believe we're going to get him saved somehow. But it's not going to be while he's drunk and butting into my words and making me lose my thoughts. Hallelujah. But we're after his soul. Amen. So what do we do with this troubled world? Amen. Yeah, he was right on target, all right. I was trying to have patience, man. I'd been as patient as I could for as long as I could. Like the lady stood up in her testimony service, she said, I don't have a bit of pride, and I'm proud of it. Yeah. But look how supernatural God, I mean, how quickly God can change things. Here comes Saul, killing Christians, doing terrible things. I've heard some preachers try to make Saul seem like a nice person when he was a sinner. you know, they just couldn't accept the fact that he was really a bad sinner. I mean, Paul even wrote, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. But I've heard preachers even explain to me what that meant was that he felt like he was. No, he was a sinner. He was a murdering, educated thug. He knew what he was talking about when he said he was the chiefest of sinners. He was a killer. And the people he wanted to do away with were the ones that believed in Jesus. You can't get worse than that. That's pretty bad. So I don't want to hear those explanations anymore from these people that want to make excuses for him. He was a bad man. And God knew how bad he was. God knew how mean he was. God knew how ornery he was. And God knew that of all the unbelievers around, he was probably the chiefest of the unbelievers. So what does God do? He made a believer out of him. Now in his case, God bypassed in the initial thing that happened. The knock on the door, personal witnessing, evangelism, handing out tracts, making that telephone call, going out to eat with somebody. God bypassed all that. And God himself saw the potential that probably no other church person in all of Jerusalem saw. I guarantee you there was not one single Christian in all the East that would have thought about inviting Saul to church. In fact, when they found out he was praying, they still wanted to hide from him. The reason the church at Jerusalem scattered and started obeying Jesus when he had told them already, you go into that city, go into that city, go to Samaria, go to Judea, do all this. But they were still huddling together in Jerusalem having church. But when they started hearing about the threatenings of Saul, they scattered to Judea and Samaria. Because Saul knew where they were. He was out to get them. It's something sometimes when God has to take the unbelievers to get the church to obey him. But he told them to scatter. And they didn't. So he sent them a notorious unbeliever that none of them would ever believe that he could even be saved, probably. Here they are having their testimony service. I thank God for the Holy Ghost and all he means to me. Praise God, we got a wonderful church. Just think, we had 120 when we first started. Now we got thousands, and we're so big, we're scattered all over the city. There's over 50,000 of us now. That's what history tells us. In a short period of time, there were over 50,000 Holy Ghost-filled, Jesus-named people in Jerusalem. Having church from house to house. I mean, we read in the Bible, 3,000 were added the same day, then 5,000 were added. It didn't end there. The next day, thousands more and more and more until they had 50,000 plus, and it just kept growing. And all over that city, can you imagine this? People shouting and praising God. But all Samaria had was a memory. There was a man named Jesus, and a woman got all excited about him. We hadn't heard much out of him in a long, long time. Wonder what ever happened with all that. Saul was breathing out in these threatenings, so Philip went over to Samaria. And preached Jesus. And they were ready to receive. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else went to Judea. They started going all over the place. But nobody went to Saul's house. Why? Because even Christians see things, hear things, feel things. We feel fear, intimidation, frustration. But really, the world is a pushover. All they need is somebody to be like God is. After all, we're made in his image. He wants us to see somebody not for what they've been doing and what they are doing, but what they can become when they see some light. Hallelujah. When they get their eyes opened Amen. When they know who Jesus is. Praise God. Let's just worship the Lord. God wants to save a multitude of people. But first, they need to become believers. And we're here to see that happen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, since we're created in His image, since we have His Spirit, since we're praying and we're trying to see through His eyes and hear with His ears and move with His presence, I believe God is calling upon us, since we are created in the image of God and we walk with God, to be as God in dealing with others. Amen. And just as He was patient for generations to bring us to a place where we could have a church, where we could enjoy worshiping God. Now, this took thousands of years to accomplish. I mean, man's only been on this planet some 6,000 or 7,000 years, according to what we can, you know, man, that as we know man, unless maybe we're off a little bit and don't know it. But that's a long time when you think about it. We don't have any 1,000-year-old people walking around here. Amen. So if God's that patient and tolerant with mankind, we can do that too. With His help, all things are possible. Let's praise Him one more time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.